Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Glad to have you with us today as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It is the central centrality of what we as believers celebrate. It's the centrality of what we as Christians believe. And the cool thing is, if you think about it, starting hours ago on the other side of the world, Christian believers began worshiping God, and we get to continue that worship of God. Every hour, that there's probably a new beginning of worship to our Savior. And as that kind of wave goes around the world, we see how Christ is celebrated, and His death and His resurrection is celebrated. And today, we get to celebrate that and be part of that as well. As you can see, we're going to take the Lord's Supper at the end of service together as we celebrate what it is that He has done. His life, His death, His resurrection is all encapsulated in the Lord's Supper. And we as believers, we get to celebrate that. And so it is, I believe, quite appropriate that we take the Lord's Supper together today. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about these two gardens. Two gardens we find in Scripture. There are many gardens. I thought I pushed the button, but I didn't. There are many gardens in Scripture, but there's two in particular I want to talk about today. One is the first garden. And in that first garden, there is creation, and there's new life, and there's perfection, and there's all of these wonderful things, and there's this promise of what God has intended for mankind, the ability to live in perfect relationship with Him and to walk with Him in the garden and to know Him. And there is no sin, and there is no condemnation, and there is no alienation. There is no separation between God and man when God creates the garden. But then, in that garden, God has also given man a choice. He's also given man the ability to obey and the ability to disobey. And in that garden, He's put a tree and He said, you can eat anything, but don't eat this from this tree. And one day, Eve and Adam are in the garden and they are doing whatever it is that they do on a daily basis. And Eve begins to be tempted with Adam there by her, and she sees the fruit, and she begins to eat it, and it says, and Adam was there with her, and she hands it to Adam, and he eats it, and they both sin. And what was perfection, and what was meant to be perfect relationship with God, and what was meant to be an ability to see God day to day and to worship Him and to walk with Him becomes alienation. It becomes condemnation. It becomes corruption. And what started as a perfect, wonderful garden ends up being a place where sin enters the world. That's the first garden. There's a second garden, though, that I want to talk about. It's a garden where we find rotting bones. It's a garden where a tomb is. It's a garden where they try to dress up death, but they can't always get away from the despair and the hopelessness that death brings. But this time, this death is going to be defeated. So we have these two gardens. And we're gonna see one garden that brings corruption and one garden that brought alienation and one garden that brought condemnation will eventually turn into a second garden that reverses all three of those. And so this morning I want to talk about that and how we see that happen in these gardens. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we see how this unravels and how Eve and Adam both sin, and sin enters the world through man, and sin continues on. And then in chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve are told and escorted out of the garden, and an angel is put at the entrance of the garden to make sure they don't get back in. But we also see in chapter 3 what we call the proto-gospel, which means that the very first time the gospel is preached, it's preached by God himself. And he says that one day that God will bring forth a seed, and that seed will crush Satan's head. And what he's doing is he's beginning to preach the gospel, the promise that one day that from Mary's womb, Jesus will be born, and that his death and his resurrection will crush death and give us new life. God made that promise there in Genesis chapter 3. And this morning I want us to know that even though we were corrupt, and even though we are alienated as a group of people, and even though we are condemned, Jesus' resurrection makes all that go away and allows us to connect to God himself. This morning I want to read to us from the book of John two passages. One is going to be in chapter 19. We'll be in chapter 19. We'll start in verse 38. And then we'll go to chapter 20. And I'll read starting in verse 11. In chapter 9, it says this: "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and a new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it, and they placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation, and since the tomb was nearby." We jump to chapter 20, verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood outside facing the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been laying. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'Because they've taken away my Lord,' she told them, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. 'Woman,' Jesus said to her, 'why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, 'Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said, 'Mary.' And turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." Two gardens. One, perfection turns to corruption, and one in which bones corrupt and fall apart and body decays and flesh rots turns into the best garden ever on earth. This morning I want to talk about how Jesus' resurrection reverses that alienation, that corruption, and that condemnation. The first thing I want to talk about is Jesus reverses corruption. We are a corrupt people. Adam and Eve, their sin corrupted the human race. We are a broken people. And if you don't believe that's true, just watch the news. Watch how people are treating one another. Watch how people act toward one another. Look at your families. Look at how you do. Look how you treat people. If you're honest with yourself, are you not corrupted? Are you not broken? Are you not a sinful people? We are selfish. We are hate-filled. And that is who we are because of the corruption that sin brought into the world. Sin has infected us to the deeps of our being. But Jesus, in his resurrection, has reversed this corruption. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, it states, "Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption." He says, those of you who are corrupt, you cannot inherit that which is incorrupt, being a new heaven and a new earth. You can't get that. Therefore, you have to get rid of your corruption. And how do we do that? Well, he tells us a little bit earlier in chapter 5, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." How do you get rid of corruption? You become a new thing in Christ Jesus. You repent, you give him your life. And therefore, what is corrupted becomes incorruptible. That new creation enters the world. And Jesus reverses the corruption of sin that is in our life. We also see when Jesus reverses our corruption, he also makes a way to bring man and God back together. The second thing that Jesus reverses is alienation. And what happens is when something needs to be reconciled, it's because there's been a break. There's been a splinter in the relationship. And we are alienated. We are separated from God because of sin. God is a holy God. He is a just God. He is a wonderful God. But he cannot be in the place where sin is. And because of that, we have to be separate. We are alienated from God. God is holy, and he cannot be in the presence of sin. The Bible even tells us that before we become new creations, that we are actually enemies of God. That those who have been corrupted and those who, as we are alienated, that we are enemies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body. Through his death, present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him." You were once alienated and an enemy of God. But through his body, through his resurrection, through his death, he brings us back. The blood of Christ on that cross and the resurrection from the grave makes the alien to become a citizen with Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. That he has brought us back together. He has reconciled us. That we don't have to be alienated. We don't have to be corrupted. We don't have to be condemned. That the resurrection, the cross, and the new life that he brings through his resurrection brings us back together with God. The last thing I want us to see today is not only does Jesus reverse corruption, not only does Jesus reverse alienation, but Jesus also reverses condemnation. That if you are not in Christ, you are condemned, meaning that you will go to hell. No matter how nice you are, no matter how much you give to the church, no matter how many times you go to church, no matter how many times you pray, if you are not truly a child of God, you are still condemned. Your sin condemns you. Your disobedience to God condemns you. And condemnation is a judicial term that defines our guilt. That we are a guilty people. We are guilty of sin and we deserve punishment. But in Colossians 1:23, it says that we are presented holy, faultless, and blameless. Faultless and blameless. Those are judicial terms as well. That once we were condemned, but Jesus, through his resurrection, presents us as a faultless people and a blameless people. Because of the cross and because of the resurrection, our condemnation is reversed. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those who are in Christ Jesus." Are you in Christ? Are you someone who belongs to Christ, who worships Christ, who is obedient to Christ, who lives their life in the pursuit of Christ? If so, your guilt is gone. Your sin is gone. Your relationship is made right because of the resurrection of Christ. And we get to celebrate that today. There were two gardens. One garden ended up bringing condemnation and alienation and corruption. But at this new garden where Jesus' body was laid, 3 days later, out of that grave came a live Savior. Someone who had given his life so that we can know God. Some of you are still living as the result of the first garden, though. That you've not given him your life. You've not bowed the knee. You've not turned your life over to him. You're still corrupted. You're still alienated. You're still condemned. And if you're honest with yourself, you would say that you are not yet a new creation. But there's good news for you today. He can reverse that. If you just fall on your knee, you repent, and you follow him, Jesus will reverse that condemnation. Today we celebrate Jesus' death. We celebrate Jesus' new life. And we're going to celebrate it through the giving and the eating of the bread and of the juice. Today, I want to give you a few moments to reflect and to spend time where you are thinking about that resurrection. Think about that condemnation and that corruption and that alienation. And if you've not yet given your life to Christ, I invite you to do that today. But if you have, spend time in grateful gratitude, thanking Jesus for what he's given in his life and in his resurrection, that he has reversed corruption. He has reversed alienation. He has reversed condemnation. And that we are new creations in Christ.